Let's read verse 6 and 7. Altogether, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for your book. Thank you for a preserved copy of it. Bless us, dear God. Give us ears to hear. Strengthen our faith in your holy word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, this will be the second message I bring on the King James Bible. And this message I want to speak to you on, the inerrant preservation of the King James Bible. My prayer is that when we are finished, that we will hold tightly to the sword of the Spirit that we have been given, and that we would be better equipped to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We live in a day and time when people simply do not know if they can trust the Word of God, and that is in part due to a bunch of preachers who do not believe the book that they preach from. I remember years ago, a guy came to our church. He sat down over there and listened to me preach, and it was during that week he gave me a call and wanted to meet with me. He told me that he was an independent fundamental Baptist church planner, and he wanted some advice from me on where he should start a church in the surrounding area. Well, we met over at Dairy Queen, and I even bought him an ice cream. And I suggested a few places where he might want to start a church where I knew that there was nothing of like faith and practice there. But before he left, there was something about him that just didn't seem right. And so I asked him, "You do believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, don't you?" He smirked. And he said, "I used to believe just like you do before I went to seminary." My reply to him was, "Oh, you've been educated beyond your intelligence then, haven't you?" Many a ministerial student preparing for the ministry has had their faith in God's book attacked by some rank wolf in sheep's clothing, posing as some professor, and they are taught such nonsense as these things. Number one, no one has a copy of the Scriptures. Yet the Bible says that thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, it's not man's responsibility to preserve his word. God said, "I will do so." And because he said it, he performed it. Amen. Number two, God's word is not found in any book, but in several hundred books. Yes. You know, I'll never forget, I was sitting here at church one day doing some work, and the phone rang, and I picked it up. And this guy called, and he wanted us to go to some kind of like rock concert and Bible preaching thing. And I said, "Well, no, we're not interested in that." He said, "Why not?" "Well, I wish you wouldn't ask why, because I'll tell you why." I said, "Well," I said, "I preach against that kind of nonsense." He says, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I preach against that kind of music, and I preach against that ecumenical gathering that you are putting on." And I said, "Besides that, you people aren't even going to preach the Word of God." Right. He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "You're not going to preach from the King James Bible." This is what he said. "Preacher, don't you know all Scripture is inspired by God?" And I said, "What?" He says, "Yeah, all Scripture." I said, "So you're telling me Anything that has a binder that says Holy Bible on is all inspired of God. He says, that's right. I said, man, I never heard such nonsense in all my life. I said, God only wrote one book, and he has preserved it inerrantly for us in the King James Bible. You see, God's word is not found in hundreds of Bibles. It is found in one book that he wrote. Number three, all books calling themselves a Bible, this is what you get from seminary, are full of mistakes. But godly men will correct them. You know what they're saying? They're saying that I need to put my faith in scholarship, that I need to put my faith in some professor, that I don't need to put my faith in the Word of God, yet the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, not what a Bible corrector says. Number four, what they're taught. The Bible is not the final authority, but the preferences and opinions of authorities, that's what is supposed to be the final authority for faith and practice. Now, scholars are folks who are considered to be those who have mastered the Bible. But a true scholar, a true one, is one who is mastered by the Bible. And they would then believe that God has preserved his word, that it is found in one book, the King James Bible. And it is not the opinions and preferences of man that is the final authority for faith and practice, but his word. I read a story about one of these Bible correcting seminary educated doofuses who called themselves a preacher. He took the pastorate of his first church. After 2 years of ministry, the head deacon became ill and was dying. And so he went to make a visit to his home. When he arrived, he asked the deacon, he said, would you like for me to read some Bible and pray together? The deacon said, man, that'd be lovely. And so he took his Bible and handed it to the pastor. The pastor had never seen such a mutilated copy of Scripture. Pages were missing. Verses were cut out or rewritten. And some words were blacked out altogether. The pastor asked the man, why did you destroy your Bible in such a manner? The man answered, well, preacher, every time you deliver a sermon, you point out an error in the Bible. And when you do, I correct it just like you do. So I'll read the way you say it should. When you say it doesn't belong in the Bible, I cut it out. When you say it should be translated this way, I rewrite it. And when you say this or that word shouldn't be there, I black it out. You know, he said, if I were to sit under your ministry for a couple more years, I'd have nothing left of my Bible except the leather cover and the title page. And to think that before you came to our church, I used to believe it. Yes. The Bible, the King James Bible, is under attack by scholarship. Some will attack its inspiration, while others attack its preservation. Yet God said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't say was given, it says is given. And that God promised to preserve his word from this generation forever. Imagine, if you will, two stacks of what people would call Bibles. One is piled high with hundreds of Bibles, so-called. But the second stack has only one Bible. Now, both stacks are supposed to be English translations of the Word of God. Now, let me ask you, do they all say the same thing? So how does one weed through the various versions and find the one that God promised to preserve? Now remember, in the previous message, we heard that God spoke every word of the Bible. We also noted that when he was speaking, holy men of old faithfully wrote down word for word just as God had spoken them. Now the original parchments on which these holy men penned down the words of God, they are known as the original autographs. You know, you read some of these modern versions and they'll say something like this: this portion of Scripture was not in the originals. Now there's a couple things wrong with that. First of all, they use the wrong manuscripts. Number two, we don't have the originals. The original parchments are called the original autographs. From that time until today, the Word of God has been passed to us through copies. So when Jesus was in the synagogue of Nazareth, and he being the living Word, was given the book of Isaiah to read, and he read in Isaiah 61:1-2, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he said to his audience, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, how many believe that in that little city, that little village there in Galilee named Nazareth, that they had an original autograph that Isaiah actually penned down on parchments there? None of us. Now, what did Jesus call what he just preached from? Scriptures. So it must have been a copy. Is that not correct? And what did God manifest in the flesh call it? He said it was Scripture. And since it was Scripture, it was both God-breathed and God preserved. Now, there are those who teach that God only inspired the originals. Now, I ain't buying that. Because if the originals were the ones that were inspired, that means the copies we have are not inerrant. Neither of those teachings are true. God promised to preserve his word, and if he preserved his word, he preserves its inspiration. I hope you understand that the original autographs haven't existed in most cases for thousands of years. So does that mean we don't have the word of God today? Of course not. For God has promised to preserve his word from this generation forever. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 tells us, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." Jesus promised in Mark 13:31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And in Matthew 5:18, our Lord declared, "For verily, or truly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now a jot is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and a tittle is the smallest pen stroke of the smallest letter. Then in Luke 16:17, Jesus said it would be easier to destroy the world than it would be to destroy the word. It says, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail." Folks, God's word hasn't gone, nor is it going anywhere. It has never been lost, and it never will be. It hasn't been destroyed, nor is it true that we are left with the best rendering that modern scholarship can provide. So don't let anyone shake your faith in the Bible, for we have a copy of the very Word of God in the King James Bible. Now, there was a process used by God to preserve His Word. And this process enables us to trace our King James Bible all the way back to the original autographs. God spoke His word, and holy men of God wrote down each word that God spoke. The originals were copied, and those copies were called manuscripts. There would be copies of copies made. And these manuscripts would be distributed to the churches. Those copies that were proven to be good copies were received by synagogues as they used the Old Testament. And they would be received by the local churches as they would take on the Old Testament as well as New Testament copies. And they were known as the received text. Occasionally, there would be a bad copy, and it didn't line up with the copy of the original autograph, and it was set aside in a way which everyone knew not to use it or make future copies of it. Now, all the modern versions, that big old stack of hundreds, the Bible of the month that keeps coming out, and that stack keeps growing, they are based on two manuscripts. Two, basically. Now, there's a couple others, but two main ones. Now, one was found in a trash can in Egypt by Tischendorf. Now, how many think, being that scripture was so valuable and it cost so much money, that to find one in a trash can was a great treasure? How many believe it was in a trash can for a reason? Because it was not a good copy. And so they filed it in a circular file known as a trash can. The other one, guess where that one came from? It's called the Vaticanus. It came from the Vatican. And of course, we can trust Catholicism, can we not? And matter of fact, they didn't even let the guy really look at it very long. Now, it's an amazing thing. That's where the modern scholarships have gone to translate all those hundreds of Bibles. There's only one Bible that is translated, only one, on the received text. And that is the King James Bible. Now, in the 1500s, there was a scholar named Erasmus. And he believed there needed to be a printed copy of the Bible in its original languages. So he collected as many handwritten manuscripts as he could find. He determined that 95% of the manuscripts that he was using was in agreement, and that they were faithful copies, and they represented the received text. The other 5% didn't agree with the 95% and didn't even agree with each other, and they were laid aside as minority text. Number 6, using legible copies of the received text, Erasmus typeset a text on a printing press, and it was letter for letter, word for word from the received text from which it was copied. Then we have in 1604, a group of 54 English scholars funded by King James. You know, one of the things that always just kind of makes me chuckle is these people who think they know a little bit. And they tell me, yeah, the King James, that was translated by a king of England, wasn't it? And that king was not a very good man. Now, I'm not going to debate whether he was a good man or not, but I believe he was a good man. I believe he was a godly man. And I believe the things that have been tossed around today about him are nothing more than lies of the devil. But besides, even if he was a bad man, he funded a good work. 54 scholars funded by the king to begin to translate the Textus Receptus, or the received text, into English. They finished their work in 1611, and they called their work the Authorized Version, or what we would call the King James Bible. So since the handwritten copies that compose the majority readings, known as the received texts, were faithful copies of the original autographs, and Erasmus was faithful to print them letter for letter, word for word, and the translators were faithful to translate the now printed received text without any alteration, can we not conclude that the King James Bible is a faithful rendering of the original autographs in English? So if we are to declare that the King James Bible is the very Word of God, then it must meet the following criteria. Number 1, the manuscripts must be a perfect rendering of the originals. Now, if you recall, isn't Jesus an exact copy of God the Father? Now, is he any less God? No, he's just the same. And so when we have a rendering of the original as a copy, it is just as authentic, is it not? Now, there were many checks used to ensure that a copy of the original autographs were an exact replica of the original. And the same process was used when making a copy of the copy by the scribes who were entrusted to copy the sacred manuscripts of the Old Testament. Scribes were meticulous in their methods. They would ensure that every letter of every word was on the same spot, on the same page in each and every copy. If one letter was misplaced, they would discard the whole manuscript. So the Old Testament that was used in the Textus Receptus were exact copies. They were letter for letter, word for word, identical to the original autographs, even down to the spacing of the letters. There were also strict rules that were applied by those who copied the New Testament. One method used to ensure an accurate copy was that the copyist write the manuscript one letter at a time, reading each letter out loud before he wrote that letter down. Others had to discard the whole page if one mistake was made. And if they made 3 mistakes on the same manuscript, they would have to start from the very beginning, or they would be replaced by another who would be more careful in the work. on rare occasions, a bad copy was made, either as the result of an error or intentional corruption, and they made up less than 5% of the existing manuscripts, and they were laid aside and they were rejected. The churches only received copies that were pure. Number two criteria. The Textus Receptus must be a perfect copy of the received text. You know, it is easily seen as the methods used to produce the received text, and that the received text manuscripts are in agreement. Now, let's say I had 95% in agreement over here, 5% in disagreement. How many think it would be a wise thing to use those 5% to use as a basis for translating the Bible? Or how many would think that those early texts, those early copies, those early manuscripts that were in 95% agreement, that's the one we should base our translation on? It's important. Even liberal scholars do not question the fact that the Textus Receptus is a perfect representation of the manuscripts from which it is copied. Number three, King James translators must have faithfully translated the Word of God to English if we are to have an exact copy today. In 1604, a group of 54 English scholars divided into six teams of nine. Each man on each team had to translate every word of the team's assigned portion of Scripture. After each team member finished the task, the team would collectively compare each other's work. After the team reached a consensus on the words used in the translating work, it was submitted to the other teams to look at for final approval. The task of putting the manuscripts into what we know as the King James Bible took 7 years to complete. Each of the men on these six different teams were experts in English and the languages of the Bible. On the rare occasion one of them made an error, it would be corrected by the group as a whole. At no time before the translation of the King James Bible had such great measures been taken to ensure the accuracy of any piece of literature. Therefore, it can be said that the King James Bible is the most carefully translated book in all of history. No other Bible version, or any other work of literature for that matter, can even come close to the exacting translation standards of the King James Bible. So we see that the original autographs, they're the inspired Word of God. The received text manuscripts were exact copies of the original autographs and of each other. And as such, they are the preserved, inspired Word of God. The Textus Receptus, which is the printed copy of the received text, handwritten manuscripts, is also preserved and is also the Word of God. And so that would make the King James Bible a perfect, inerrant copy of God's Word. A few years ago, the matter of whether or not the Bible is inspired was debated amongst fundamentalists. I would have never thought that that ever would be argued, but yet it came to a head. Now, I don't understand that, because inspiration is what gives this book life. You know, God breathed into Adam the breath of life and man became a living soul. And we have a God-breathed book called the Bible. It is the living Word of God. It's no wonder the Bible is called the Word of Life in Philippians 2:16. And that Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick, meaning living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I believe we are to esteem the word of God above our necessary food, just as the psalmist wrote. And those who would seek to diminish the King James Bible in any fashion isn't anyone I care to be associated with. For hundreds of years, Baptist church members did not question whether the King James Bible was inspired, preserved Word of God. But now we have those in our own ranks questioning those obvious truths. So let me give you four reasons as to why we should accept the King James Bible as the divinely inspired and inerrantly preserved Word of God. Number one, it came from a good source. The Textus Receptus has been proven to be a perfect rendering of the received text. This is the text that God's people have accepted as the Word of God for centuries. You say, oh, but preacher, some of those other manuscripts that don't line up with the Textus Receptus, they're a bit older. Oh, so older must make them better. Could it be because they're older because nobody used them? Number two, not only did it come from a good source, but the method used by the translators. You know, most new versions are translated by a few to a dozen men. And most of these are not men that you would consider godly men. Matter of fact, Westcott and Horde, who put out the first perversion of the Bible, you know what? They were ungodly men. They worshiped Mary. They belonged to a spiritualist group. They were rank heretics. And yet all those other versions, and they collected those heretical manuscripts that they are built on, people believe them today. But the King James translators, they used 54 men. And on these new translations are done by a few men, maybe a dozen. And often a whole book of the Bible will be the sole work of one man. They don't check each other out. Here, why don't you write Philippians? Okay. Why don't you write Corinthians? Okay. Why don't you write 2 Colossians?
Amen.
One guy writes one book with a translation of their entire Bible, listen to this, taking just a few months. The King James Bible had 54 men split into 16s with the entire team agreeing on each word and verse. It took 7 years to complete, and they took every precaution to ensure its accuracy. And every one of these men truly believed that the Word of God came from God Himself. And that's why you will never find a copyright on a King James Bible version. Now, you may find a copyright because of the notes that someone wrote. If you buy a Scofield, you'll find there's a copyright on the notes that Scofield wrote, but not on the body of the text itself. Number three, the King James Bible is time-proven. It is time proven. You know, most of the English versions have come and gone. Matter of fact, the New International Version came out with a new International Version. Now, how much sense does that make? Most of them come and they go, and you don't even hear about them anymore. They are in the dustbin of history where they belong. Since the time the King James Bible was first published, it's been nearly 300 years, or more than that. It's been, what? 400. 400 years. It has been the unquestioned Word of God. It is a position we must hold today. Is it 500, Joe? 400, yeah. You're looking over there, quizzing, like I said something wrong. The Bible itself says this, number four. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified, what? Seven times. The King James Bible is the seventh major translation of the Bible in the English language. There was the Wycliffe Bible, the Tyndale Bible, Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop Bible, and finally the unflawed, undeviated, unequaled King James Bible that took 7 years to produce. While it's good to know where King James Bibles came from, it is far better for us to know what it says. And while I cling to my Bible like Eliezer did to his sword, I must become skillful in its use. And for that to happen, I must read it, I must obey it, I must study it, and search it thoroughly. I must love it, I must live it, I must memorize it and meditate on it. After all, it's the only book that God wrote. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.